Good morning. It's good to see all you guys here this morning. I want to ask you to open God's Word to the book of Lamentations. Can't remember the last time I preached out of this book, and so maybe this is my first time. Maybe you're saying, Lambda what? But Lamentations in God's Old Testament, just go to the book of Psalms, and then go six books toward the New Testament, and you'll find it right there. All right. We're just excited to get started with this, our new series, The Real Story and What Your Emotions Are Telling You. And my whole heart behind this series is, of course, we've been in our debacle of a health issues situation in America and across the world. And I know that in a lot of ways it has affected us emotionally, maybe in ways that we don't even realize, and so potentially exacerbated emotions that we have going on inside of us, and we are emotional creatures, and so I know that that is a reality. And so I just kept saying, Lord, you know, where is it that you want me to be? And this was all the way back in September. I was wrestling with this, and so I just really am praying that I've understood God's word to me, and that this whole series is going to speak to your heart. So we're going to be talking about what your emotions that you're going through are saying to you. And we're going to start today with the emotion of depression. And I pray by God's grace you'll not be in worse condition when the series is over today than you are right now. Thank you, Pastor. I feel worse than when I came in. And so, no, we're not. That's not our goal, not what we're headed for. All right, so let me just give you our series premise. If you've got your Life Point outlines, my series premise is your emotions reveal what is really going on in you. They are a gauge for us. It was Augustine, a theologian of the 5th century, probably one of the greatest theologians outside the Apostle Paul, that has been known in Christendom through the centuries. And Augustine made this statement. He said, our emotions often function like smoke from a fire. They tell us what is really going on in our heart. And I think he hit the nail on the head. You know, when grease begins to burn in a pan and it smokes up the kitchen and sets off that smoke alarm, I get tickled sometimes when I see people maybe on TV doing that, and they just start, you know, fanning the smoke alarm. And of course, that doesn't help, right? Why? Because that's not the issue. You can fan the smoke all you want, but until you remove what? The cause of the smoke alarm is going to persist. So look at the insight in your Life Point outline. Our emotions are alarms. They indicate that there is a life issue that is existing that needs to be dealt with. And so through the month of November, we're going to be looking at four emotions. Now, like smoke, my emotions are not my problem. They are indicators of something spiritually that is going on in my relationship and my walk with God that needs to be addressed. And it needs to be addressed biblically. I think one of the most powerful emotions that I experience and that you experience as my people here on the hill is depression. Depression affects how happy you feel. It determines how much or how little you get to enjoy your life. Depression determines how you look at the world around you. And depression also has an effect on how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, how you treat your friends, how you treat another brother or sister in Christ. And so therefore, it is hugely important. Which brings me to my first point that I want you to see in your Life Point outline. And that is, I want you to understand depression is complex. It is not an easy thing. And here's the insight. Depression operates on a continuum with discouragement at one end and depression at the other. In other words, what I mean is you start out here and you wind up here unless something happens in between. There's no one quick fix for depression. And the reason is because there are several factors that are involved when I experience or you experience depression. And I think I give this to you in notes. The first one is our spiritual condition. And what I'm talking about, many times I get depressed because of where I am in my walk with the Lord. If I'm living, or you're living in unconfessed sin, I can be depressed because the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of me. And as long as He is grieved, I'm going to be emotionally affected by that. It doesn't matter what else you do, if you're grieving Him, that's going to have to be dealt with. The next thing is the biological aspect. I may be dealing with depression because of my age. And basically that refers to those of us, you know, who are 50 plus. Sometimes maybe it was those that are younger, but a lot of times age is an issue as the older we get because of what happens with the condition of our brain, the condition of our body. When things begin to break down and the natural course of time marching across our bodies are not working the way that they used to. Chemical levels necessary for functionality can become depleted. And we get depressed simply because we don't have inside of us optimum operation of those chemicals. And then the last one is the social issue. I can be depressed because of my marriage. I can be depressed because I'm not married. I can be depressed because I'm not dating or whatever. I can be depressed because of things that are happening at work or discouraged, if you will. So here's the challenge in your life point outline. God made us a psychosomatic unity, all right? And which means it is impossible to separate my soul from my body. And what happens in one inevitably is going to affect the other. Let me give you an example that I thought about. You ever notice how unspiritual you and I can get when we're hungry? Or we lost one or maybe more nights of restful sleep. You know, we're just tired. And a lot of times when we get tired, we get grumpy, right? Your anger flares up, you say things you wouldn't normally say, but they come out of your mouth. Why? Because of those conditions. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, that's just a spiritual problem. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, you ought to control your anger, you ought to control your rudeness by the working of the Holy Spirit within you. I agree with that. I totally understand. True as that may be. But the reality is that a lot of times my rudeness, your rudeness, our anger, which are soul problems, are being triggered and exacerbated by the physical because my body lacks sleep and my blood sugar is off because I haven't eaten. And when my blood sugar is not the way it ought to be, I don't function the way that I should. Yes, I ought to pray about how I am at home, how I operate with Catherine or with guys at work or whatever. I ought to pray about what's coming out of my mouth. But physically, I ought to just eat something and take a nap. The people around you will say, thank you, Jesus. You know, you say, you know, I'm just tired. I think I'll go take a nap. Go, please, with our blessing. Go, and don't come back until you feel better, right? We'll struggle through without you. And let me just say that depression and you're dealing with it may need you just need somebody to talk with. Maybe you need some professional help, somebody who can just knows how to listen. And so God often tells us to seek godly counsel, right? You want somebody who's trucking with the Lord. And so here on the Hill, I think most everybody knows Catherine. My wife has a master's in counseling, and she's been counseling people for decades here. We're excited with Pastor Ross Wellman. Ross is just a few hours short of his certification in biblical counseling. And we're really excited about that. And he's available to help as well. And so you can make contact with him. Which brings me to number two in our Life Point outline, and that is, let me talk about the emotion of depression. All right, the emotion of depression. And here's the insight. I want you to say, depression begins with disappointment. Discouragement about something starts the process of changing how I look at life. I get discouraged, and that becomes a filter to which I see everything because of my discouragement. Your marriage is not getting better. And maybe you've gotten to the point you think, you know, why don't I just accept the fact it's never going to change? I've worked and worked with it. It's not going to change. That's real discouragement. That's the road to depression. Maybe if you're in the dating scene, somebody just broke up with you. Or maybe an important friendship ended. A loved one died and you're lonely. Those are real huge issues. You're single or single again. A chronic illness. Maybe you messed up again. Blew an opportunity. You think, you know, that's me. I blew an opportunity. It's two steps forward and three steps back. That's the way my life's going to be. It'll never change. What is that? That's discouragement. And that is a pathway to depression. Because you think, I'm never going to get out of this. You destroyed a relationship and you're in grief. You lost another job. Whatever it is, when you look to the future, you're only seeing darkness and you can't see how it's going to change. And that brings us to the book of Lamentations. And I want us to look at chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And like I said, maybe you're saying lambda what, but if you didn't get it the first time, Lamentations is in the middle of God's word. So just go to Psalms and then six books later, you'll find Lamentations. Now here's the insight. Lamentations is a book about how bad everything is. So if things are bad in your life, you're having a real difficulty, Lamentations is a good book to just camp in. Because that's what the prophet Jeremiah is talking about. And that's what I say in your insight, that from Lamentations is about how bad everything is from the life experience of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, what I want you to see is the book of Lamentations is a pure work. It's just a work of art. if you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you, you would be able to see that each chapter is a poem. That's the way it's written out in the Hebrew. Every verse in the book of Lamentations, every verse corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's why each chapter has 22 verses, because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The only exception is our chapter, chapter 3. And it is a triple acrostic, so every letter gets three verses. So there are 66 verses in chapter 3. One theologian that I was reading after, he said, that's because Jeremiah is trying to show us that he is describing suffering from A to Z. And that's why he wrote it that way. In chapter 5, Jeremiah abandons everything that he's done in the first four chapters. And it's like the theme is he's telling us that things have totally come off the rails, because he was living during a time when Jerusalem had been sacked and carried off into captivity. And he's just letting us know everything has gotten as bad as it can possibly be. And life has lost all sense of rhyme and reason. And maybe that's where you are. I know all of us at some point get maybe to that point. We just think this is never going to get better. You have to remember, Jeremiah lived in the days when Jerusalem and the whole southern kingdom of Judah were being carried off into exile because of their sin. God had been withholding judgment, calling them through Jeremiah to turn from their sin, turn back to the Lord. Israel had hardened her heart toward the Lord so many times that it came to the place where God said, I'm done, and I'm going to exile you from the land that I gave you. And what I want you to understand is, you got to understand, when you're reading the book of Lamentations, you've got to understand what's going on in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah was having the absolute worst time in his whole existence. This is a man who was watching his entire country be carried away. If you just think about seeing everybody in America being taken out and all of America being resettled by foreigners. That's what he was experiencing. He saw the deportation of his family. He saw the deportation of friends from Jerusalem to Babylon. He watched Solomon's magnificent temple that Solomon had built. He saw it burned to the ground. And while everyone who survived the sacking the first time kept saying that the worst was behind them, Jeremiah's message from God again and again was this. He said, no, the worst is yet to come, and Babylon's armies are going to keep coming until there is no one left in this country. Everybody will be taken out. And they hated him for it. They counted him as someone disloyal to the country, a traitor. To make matters worse, nobody believed him. They called him a traitor, like I said. And they even came to the place where they threw him into a dungeon. And the Bible says that when he was thrown down into this hole, that it was full of muck and mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud up to his armpits. Now, you put yourself in that situation, and you think you've got it hard. Really. And so here's the insight. It is from the hellhole of mud and bleakness that the Holy Spirit inspires Jeremiah with the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is in this so that God's message to us in a broken world can come to us. I want you to look at verse 1 in chapter 3. I am the man, Jeremiah's writing, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. And I want you to notice the words. It says, he has driven me. And the Hebrew word there for driven means to drive like an animal. In other words, to whip along, to drive them. And Jeremiah said that's what he saw his people going through. He's probably thinking about how he had watched family, friends driven with whips out of Jerusalem into captivity. He says, he has driven me into a place without any light. Without any light. There's a book out, and maybe you've read it before. It's about Ernest Shackleton. He had a failed mission to be the first explorer to cross Antarctica. And he planned to sail as far south. This was his plan. He was going to sail as far south as he could. And then he was going to walk 100 miles or so across the South Pole. But there was an early freeze and the ship got caught in polar ice several hundred miles from their destination. And the ship was crushed as the ice came in on it. Well, they were too far in to walk back, but they weren't far enough in to make it to the other side. And so for over a year, Shackleton and his men fought to just stay alive in sub-zero temperatures. But that was not the worst thing. The worst thing for these men wasn't the temperature, it was the darkness. At the South Pole, I didn't know this, at the South Pole, the sun goes down in mid-May and doesn't come back up until August. You talk about a long night. It all those times from mid-May to August is total blackness. Those who have experienced this say there is no desolation as devastating as the polar night. Darkness all the time. Day upon day with no light at all. Most likely in your depression, certainly I have in mine, I felt like Jeremiah, and maybe you have too. Look at verse 3. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Who do you suppose that he is? It's God. Jeremiah says, surely against me, in the midst of all this, he's in mud up to his armpits. I don't even know how he survived that. Surely against me, God has turned his hand again and again, and his hand is on me for evil all day long. Verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walked me about, or has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. You ever feel like that? Ever feel like, where is God? God's not listening. Maybe you've asked at some time, I know I certainly have, Father, are you doing this to me? And then you could say, if you're not doing it to me, you certainly aren't stopping it. You think real Christians ever think like that? Jeremiah was a believer, wasn't he? He was a follower of God. Jeremiah felt that way. God, have you forsaken me? I hurt so bad. It is so dark. Where are you? Have I not sought to be obedient to you? Have I not sought to do your will? And yet here I am. I'm up to my armpits in mud. I've sought to be obedient to you, and all the world is turned against me. Charles Spurgeon was a real Christian. He had 15,000 members in his church. Pretty impressive. Charles Spurgeon told his church this. This is a quote. I have spent more days, ready, shut up in depression than probably anybody in this church. When I read that, I went, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because I got hope. Spurgeon was discouraged. Spurgeon? Are you kidding me? Spurgeon is said to be the greatest preacher ever, and he frequently, by his own admission, would get so depressed, Spurgeon thought of quitting the ministry. You ever heard of Martin Luther? He was a Christian. He went through times so dark, his wife would remove all the knives from their home because she was afraid he'd kill himself. Martin Luther. Luther wrote this in his own words. For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled constantly. I could find no thoughts of Christ, only of desperation and blasphemy of God. So here's the insight. Do you see, child of God, that you are not alone in your thoughts of despair? I'm telling you, I hate to say it, but I'm encouraged that these guys went through their own personal hell. Let me tell you something. God put this book in the Bible. And even though reading Lamentations is depressing, and I can't think of hardly any verse in there I ever want to memorize, except one in just a minute, and I'll give it to you. But, and it's in here because God wants you who suffer with depression to know He knows how you feel. And even how you feel isn't accurate, He still understands. Because the way we feel when we are depressed, how we feel about God is not normally accurate. And let me just say a word to those of us who have friends battling depression. You know, sometimes you and I as believers can be way too quick with our answers. Right? Let me tell you how you ought to respond. Be very careful. You know, to talk the pain of depression. You know, too often Christians are likely to say, you know, are you feeling sad? Are you feeling depressed? That can't be from God. God wouldn't do that. Why don't you pop on some K-Love or listen to Joel Osteen for a couple of hours? Because a Christian life is supposed to be positive and encouraging all the time. Hogwash. Pure hogwash. The reality is that we need a God who walks with us through depression and pain. The greatest Christians in history weren't those God delivered from pain, but those He delivered through it. Through it. So here's the truth. Faith starts with honesty before God, but it doesn't end there. Just want you to be honest. Father, this is what I'm wrestling with, and I don't understand what is going on. Which brings me to point number three. What is the path out of depression? The path out. Verse 21. This is right in the middle of chapter 3. And Jeremiah starts. He says, after all that, but this I call to mind. And I think this might be one of the most profound transitions in all of God's Word. Jeremiah, remember, he's in a dungeon, sunk up to his armpits in mud. He's thinking, what's he thinking about? He's thinking about a child he's lost, maybe a wife that he saw being driven off away from him because God kept him there in Jerusalem. And he's wrestling with the prospect that he might never see them again. But yet he, all of a sudden, even though he's been overwhelmed with all of that, there is this thing that rises up with inside of him and in his heart, he speaks directly to his emotion. He talks to his emotion. Verse 21. But this, after all that, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He's saying, therefore I choose to have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But, verse 32, though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Verse 33, for God does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men. You've got to remember, these are the middle verses of the middle chapter of a book that is filled with despair. So right in the middle of all this moaning comes this. And here's the truth. Jeremiah 3, 21, 22 is the anchor point. It is the anchor point of a life of pain and misery. What is the path through depression? Number one, you remember the goodness of God. Verse 21 and 22. But this I call to mind, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. My first step out of depression is that I remember the goodness of God. I remember who He is, not what I'm experiencing. He says, I call to mind. All right, now I want you to listen to me. He says, I call to mind. What does that mean? Jeremiah is saying, this is not a natural thought for me. This is not natural. I call it to mind. He says, I am choosing this. Why? Because this is what I know. I'm not doing what I'm doing. I'm not thinking what I'm thinking based on what I feel. I'm going to think what I know is truth. It's what Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen, anything you can get by Martin Lloyd-Jones is worth your money. Buy it and you'll keep it on your shelf. He's priceless. He was a physician, highly intelligent, anointed of God. All right, anyway, Martin Lloyd-Jones, good stuff. Lloyd-Jones called, he calls this preaching to yourself. And he said, this is what he said. He said, the primary task of the Scriptures is to teach us how to talk to ourselves. The Word of God teaches you how to talk to yourself. Depressed child of God, never forget this insight. Look in your life point outline. Listen, this is worth the price of admission. Your emotions don't have brains. Would to God I had seen that 30 years ago. My emotions don't have brains. You have to think for your emotions and you tell your emotions how to feel. Because they don't have brains. You never feel your way into your belief. You believe your way into your feelings. That's biblical truth. A lot of believers get that we walk by faith and not by sight. I get that. I walk by faith. I don't walk by sight. But they don't get that we walk by faith and not by feeling. I don't walk by feeling. How many times have you said or heard a believer say, I just feel like God has forsaken me. I feel like God has forgotten me. I feel distant from the Lord. Jeremiah felt all that, but then he said, but God's word tells me how I feel isn't true, and I choose to believe what the word of God says more than I choose to believe what I feel. So the second path to the other side out of depression is that I learn the lessons God is trying to teach me. Number two, learn the lessons God is trying to teach you. I don't mean to imply that if you're in a hard time, you know, it's because God is trying to teach you something and you're not getting it. All right, now hear me on that. Just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean that you're not doing what God told you to do, and so you keep going through a hard time. There's no indication that Jeremiah was suffering because of something that he was not doing or something he was doing. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet, yet listen to what he wrote. This is a guy who followed the Lord every day. He sought to be obedient. But listen to what he said, verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him, when the silence is laid on him. The truth is, God often does his best work in us even when we don't know why we're suffering. So if you're fighting depression, what might God be up to? I thought that was a good question. What is it that God could be wanting to do if we're going through a hard time? Well, number one, sometimes our suffering is because God is trying to take some idol out of our lives. That's Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. God's wanting to teach me something. Or Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So affliction causes us to live better. Number two, sometimes God uses suffering to get our attention. We're not paying attention. We're not listening to him. And so God gets our eyes off of other things through difficulty, where that the only thing we're thinking about is him. God, I need you. You know, I don't care about TV. I don't care about football. I don't care about anything. I just want you, right? Amen. Sometimes God does that. And if this is what's happening to you, the Holy Spirit will let you know that. The third thing, sometimes God might be trying to humble us. To humble us. That's 2 Samuel 16, verse 9 through 14. When David was running from Absalom, his son, and had left Jerusalem and the palace, there's a guy named Shimei who came along, and he was walking along a ways away from David. But as David was on the march and they were trying to escape because he didn't want to fight with Absalom, he didn't want to get in a war with his own son. And so he was leaving. He was leaving Jerusalem. He was God's anointed, God's chosen. And Shimei was coming along and he was hollering out curses. And he was cursing David. And he was spitting toward him. And he'd pick up rocks and throw at him. And of course, David was surrounded by killer warriors. And one of them turned and said, sir, all you got to do is give me the word, and his head is off his body. Let me do it. I can take care of that. David said, no. He said, who knows but what God is using him to humble me. Maybe that's what I need in my life. I don't know why it's happening. I don't know why this is happening to me. But it's happening, and I'm not going to fight it. I want God to do what he's wanting to do. Number four, sometimes God uses waiting to prepare us for ministry. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes if I'm going to serve the Lord, I've got to learn to wait on him. And when he's not talking, I've got to learn just to be still and keep my mouth closed. And wait until he's ready to talk. And I'm still. I don't do anything. And number five, sometimes through pain, God gives the ability to relate to others who hurt. Spurgeon went on to say, He said, I would gladly, this is what he told his church. He said, I would gladly go into the depths of depression 100 times, listen, in order to learn how to cheer those of you who have a downcast spirit, that I might better know how to speak a word in season to you who are weary. Wow. So, number 4, and the last point this morning. And with all that considered, get up tomorrow. Get up tomorrow and look for the goodness of God. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so maybe this morning you're thinking, you just sense, Lord, I don't know where you are. Life's not working. And you know it's not true, but how you feel, it's just like God is not working in your behalf. But here's the truth I want you to understand in your outline. If you're not dead, God's not done. If you're not dead, God's not done. Jeremiah said, God's mercies are new every morning. Do you know who the most influential person in my life is? You might say Catherine. Well, you'd be close. But the most influential person in my life is me. Nobody talks to me more than I do. Right? I'm the most influential person in my life. And so what God is saying, he said, John, call to mind. What? He said, first of all, call to mind. It is by grace that you have been saved. You did not come after me first. I came after you. I sought you when you were lost. And that means you were saved for a purpose. I came after you because my ultimate desire is I want to bless you and I want to make you a blessing. And what that means is my happiness is not God's primary goal. It is my holiness. And it is often through pain that God breaks the hold of this world on me. Child of God, you and I are not an accident. God has a plan for our life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God's got a plan. Psalm 139 says, before you were born, God knit you in your mother's womb, and he laid out his plans for you in a book. They were already written down before you and I breathed our first breath. Before you had lived even a single day, God said, here is your life plan. Spurgeon said, I find no better cure for my depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Just to trust him. Lord, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on. I can't make sense of this. But everything in your word says that you have my best in your mind. And Jeremiah said, I know I am not forsaken of the Lord. And my God is watching over me. And one day this will end. And I will walk out on the other side and the sun will shine again. I want you to stand to your feet. Will you do that for just a moment? I know that many of us are at different places, and I haven't had a chance to do this. But I want to close by giving you an opportunity just to take a step forward this morning. And it may be that the Lord has just made some things clear to you because you're right in the midst of a time when it's dark. There are things going on in your life that you don't understand. I mean, all of us go through those not once, but many times during the course of our existence. And maybe right now, you can't make sense of what's happening with you. There's nobody who can explain it to you. You don't know when you're going to walk out. But one thing you do know from today is that there is a God in heaven, and he has not forsaken you. And if that's where you are, I want to ask you just to come out of the chairs where you are, and I want you just to stand down front. It's a difficult time right now. We all have them. And I'm asking you just to be honest with that. It's a difficult time. I want you to come. I want you to stand here at the front. And we're going to make a declaration. Not only those at front, but all of us here. But if you're in a difficult time, I want you to come out of the chairs where you are. Just stand across the front. We're going to do something. We're going to make a declaration of the truth of Scripture. Regardless of where we are emotionally, we're going to just declare truth. And it's Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And I've got this in your life point outline. So if you've got your outline with you, you can look at it, because I want all of us to say this together. And I'm going to repeat it, and then you can repeat it after me, because I know you guys are down here without the Scripture. But I want us just to make this a declaration. And it's Jeremiah 3, 21. All right, so I'm going to say it, and then you repeat it after me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Amen. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us something today to rest our anchor in. And that is that you are faithful. Your steadfast love never ceases. You love us. You have a plan for us. And all the dark times, all the difficult times, are to grow us, develop us, shape us, cleanse us. All of that serves a purpose. And at the right time, at the right moment, the sun will shine again. We will laugh again. We will rejoice again. And today, by faith, we choose to say, you are faithful always. You are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And we will believe you and trust you until the sun rises and our darkness is dispelled. You've gotten us through so much. You will get us through this valley, just like you always have. You will bring us out on the other side. And we bless you. And we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.